This morning's scripture is from John 18, 33 to 39. It comes from the Message. Pilate went back into the palace and called for Jesus. He said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate said, "Do I look like a Jew? Your people and your high priests turned you over to me. What did you do?" "My kingdom," said Jesus, "doesn't consist of what you see around you. If it did, my followers would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But I'm not that kind of king, not the world's kind of king." Then Pilate said, "So, are you a king or not?" Jesus answered, "You tell me. Because I am king, I was born and entered the world so that I could witness to the truth. Everyone who cares for truth, who has any feeling for the truth, recognizes my voice." Pilate said, "What is truth?"
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we invite you into this time with us, this time of interpretation of your word. We ask that you would give us a message that we need to hear. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you may have noticed in your bulletins, or you may have already known, this day on liturgical calendar is known as either Christ the King Sunday or Reign of Christ Sunday, depending upon your theology. It was introduced in 1925 by Pope Pius XI, and it was an attempt to refocus church on the authority of Christ in a time when dangerous dictatorships were on the rise, as was secularism. It's intended to serve a similar function today, but also to segue us into Advent and a new church year. Today essentially is New Year's Eve on the church calendar. Today we learn who Jesus ultimately was and is in the world. And next Sunday, we go back to the beginning and anticipate his birth into the world as an infant. It's a little difficult to know what to do with Reign of Christ Sunday in this context, in a setting like our own. For one thing, royalty isn't what it once was. Do we really want to compare Christ to that wealthy British figurehead, Queen Elizabeth? Or to her wild and handsome grandsons, or fashion plate Kate? Not that they don't do some good things for the world, but a comparison to Jesus seems pretty counterintuitive and classist, I think. Beyond that, the words king and kingdom, at least in the seminary I attended, are considered patriarchal and therefore sexist, hence Reign of Christ versus Christ the King Sunday. And finally, even reign and kingdom, seem to imply a sort of theological exclusiveness that I'm not prepared to proclaim. And I would guess the majority of you are not either, based on what I know of your theologies. As a Christian pluralist, I choose to follow Christ on my spiritual journey, but I also believe that there are other legitimate and life-giving paths, spiritual paths, to be followed to the divine, to God, whatever one chooses to call the higher power. I don't expect my Native American, Buddhist, Jewish, Muslim, or Hindu sisters and brothers to drop their unique expressions of faith and fall in line behind Christ the King. In my belief system, that would be presumptuous at best and religiously violent at worst. Our post-colonial world has been there before, and it's one of the reasons it can be so hard to wrap our heads around this Christ the King Sunday, this Christ the King image in the first place. In the wrong hands, it is and has been quite dangerous, a culture-killing icon, literally. But if we set aside Pope Pius et al. and just focus on the narrative that is before us, we might actually be able to glean something positive from this metaphor. On the eve of the anticipation of Jesus' birth, the lectionary actually takes us back, takes us forward, really, to the eve of Jesus' crucifixion and death. Earlier in this same chapter, chapter 18 of the Gospel of John, he has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples to pray. Judas has already betrayed him, bringing a detachment of soldiers and police from the chief priests and the Pharisees to that same place to arrest him. Pilate Peter has already cut off the ear of the high priest's slave and betrayed Jesus three times. The soldiers and the police have taken him to Annas, father of the high priest, who questioned him about his teachings and left Jesus to wonder aloud why they chose to interview him in secret when all of his ministry had been done very publicly. And for that, Jesus had received a strike to his face, been bound and transferred, first to Caiaphas, the high priest, and from there to the headquarters of Pontius Pilate. Not identified by any title or rank, Pilate's name was already well known among early Christians, and so the author of this fourth gospel felt no particular need to elaborate on who this Pontius Pilate was. What we know today is that Pilate was considered lower nobility, and that his Roman title appears to have been prefect. He kept his permanent residence at Caesarea, not Jerusalem, but while in the city, he most likely lived in a former Herodian palace. And that is where we find ourselves in today's reading. So in the middle of the night, Pilate's outpost is descended upon by a group of clergy with torches and a prisoner, determined to force him to settle some internal dispute which he is at a loss to understand. He invites them inside, but apparently they cannot come in because it is almost Passover, and they would be ritually defiled to enter this Gentile's home and unable to partake of this upcoming feast. You imagine this crowd comes and wakes you up in the middle of the night. You invite them inside and they say, you're dirty, don't you? And so in response, we can easily imagine Pilate thinking, right, these yokels, these country bumpkins, wake me up before dawn to judge some religious matter, and then they think they will be defiled by entering my house, my fine house. No wonder he says, go judge him by your own law. Leaving the clergy to shout back, but our law doesn't have a death penalty. And Pilate to ask reasonably enough, well, what has he done? Would we have brought him to you if he wasn't a criminal? Comes their non-answer. We're familiar with these kinds of non-answers. As today's reading opens, Pilate has re-entered the building to see if he can get a little more information from the bound prisoner, Jesus, who is waiting inside. Look, I'm not one of you. What is this all about? Are you the king of the Jews? Only to have Jesus respond with a question himself. Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you this about me? And imagine Pilate sighing heavily. Do I look like a Jew? I don't know anything about you. Your people and your high priest brought you over to me. What did you do? Again, not answering Pilate's question, Jesus responds, my kingdom doesn't consist of what you see around you. If it did, my followers would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But I'm not that kind of king, not the world's kind of king. Still feeling like he's not getting anywhere, Pilate again sighs heavily and says, this time with tone in his voice, so tell me, are you a king or not? And Jesus, now seeking to engage with Pilate, says, "You tell me. Because I am king, I was born and entered the world so that I could witness to the truth. Everyone who cares for the truth, who has any feeling for the truth, recognizes my voice." But Pilate, not recognizing his voice, rejects Jesus' invitation, scoffing, "What is truth?" Thus ends our reading, but not the story. Pilate goes back and forth 7 times between Jesus and the mob. Indoors and outdoors and back indoors again, he goes trying to resolve this conflict without bloodshed. First, he has Jesus beaten and tells the mob, "Look, I had my guards rough him up. See his black eye? I think he's learned his lesson. Let's just call it a night, okay?" Then he tries to pardon Jesus and release him like the Thanksgiving turkey. But the crowd will have none of it. They want a crucifixion and nothing less before their big feast. And so eventually Pilate washes his hands of the whole deal and says that Jesus' blood is on their hands, not his. Now, I don't know about you, but a part of me has always sympathized with Pilate. He tried, right? These weren't his people. This wasn't his religion. He didn't really get what their beef was with Jesus. What's a Roman prefect to do? That's just it. Wasn't Pilate, the occupier, supposed to be the one in charge here? How is it that he is being pushed around and having his hand forced by his occupied constituency? And wasn't it Jesus who was supposed to be on trial here? How is it that calm, cool, and collected, Jesus asked Pilate at least as many questions as Pilate did Jesus, essentially putting Pilate on the spot, if not on trial? How is that? How do you imagine Pilate's state of mind as he ran back and forth between Jesus and the mob 7 times in one night? Juxtaposed with Jesus, does Pilate seem a little bit anxious? At least one commentator I read this week envisioned a chain-smoking Pilate running outside for a much-needed cigarette break after each of his mind-boggling encounters with Jesus. A more grounded Pilate could easily have said to the mob, "Look, honestly, guys, this is baloney. I don't see that this man has done anything wrong according to the laws of the land, and your own religious law bans capital punishment. Clearly, what you are asking is unjust. So let him go and let me go back to bed." That would have been the truth. Calling a spade a spade. But apparently Pilate was too fearful for that. It was more important for him to avoid a misguided crowd's wrath than to defend the honor and the life of a man he had to have known in his heart was innocent. Fear was one issue, but there was also Pilate's unwillingness or inability to accept Jesus' invitation to engage more deeply. He may have gotten triggered by all that king language himself. It was threatening to him and to his own power and authority. He must not have heard Jesus say, "My kingdom doesn't consist of what you see around you. If it did, my followers would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews." He mustn't have heard what Jesus was implying, that he was and is the Prince of Peace and didn't operate according to the rules of the violent world Pilate commanded. He mustn't have understood Jesus' deeper meaning that, you know what, all of this is an illusion. You don't have to play according to human-made rules. Honestly, that is the truth. Or the other possibility is that Pilate heard Jesus loud and clear, and it scared the heck out of him. He seemed like a pretty reasonable and compassionate man. His name could have gone down in history as the one who stood up to corrupt religious powers that be of his day. But instead, he ultimately took the path of least resistance, the coward's path. It's as ironic that a mere pacifist carpenter could make a Roman prefect quake in his boots as it is that a baby could come to save the world from darkness. And it's interesting, I think, that this text, at least this year, falls just after Black Friday and Small Business Saturday and just before Cyber Monday. We talk about human constructs. I pray that, unlike Pilate, we may have the courage to name the human constructs of our day and to lead the way to a reign not of this world. That can be especially hard to do at Advent and Christmas time, but perhaps there is no more important time for us to receive and re-gift Jesus' interfaith gift, the truth. May it be so. Amen.